I ask you to take your Bibles on and turn to James chapter 5. We're going to conclude our study together of prayer of faith. And as we discussed this morning, the prayer of faith is something that God has given us as an avenue in time of need, in time of help, that we might be able to do in order that we might receive the things that we need in this life. And we discussed this morning that one of the greatest challenges to our faith is suffering. And we're going to have suffering in our lives of one type or another. And we need to understand that that suffering is part of living the life here on earth, is part of the package deal of life as we live here. And this suffering is something that we're going to have to endure. And we need to pray to God for help and aid as He sees fit in accordance with His will. And that we know that the prayer of the faith will heal the sick, will save the sick. And so we know that there is power in prayer because God has the ability and the power and the knowledge and the understanding to be able to know what to do for us, which is best for our well-being and also in accordance with His holy and divine will. We also examined verse number 15, and that's really where we close this morning, looking at a very difficult verse, a verse that scholars have argued and debated through the years, and the meaning of the elders' role in this and the pouring on of the anointing oil. And we finished this morning examining that the oil was an ointment that was done for many various reasons. It was done for medicinal purpose. It was done for grooming. It was done as an act of kindness that was extended to one who was going through difficulty, and something that was done prior to prayer. And we talked about first century culture. We also understand that the elders play a role. And that's really where we want to pick up and conclude this particular point, in that calling for the elders shows a need for elders. Their need for elders are because of their spiritual oversight, their need to be shepherds of the flock, their need to be able to watch for the spiritual welfare, and they need to be men who are qualified. But you know, one of the first qualifications of elders, there must be a desire there for men who serve. And we discussed this at great length in a study that we did about a year and a half ago, where we looked and examined the need for elders and their work. And we need to ever be praying and pressing towards that mark and having those things in place even here at Harrodsburg. And we know that we have a need for elders because God gave them the spiritual responsibility of overseeing the flock. That's God's divine pattern. That's God's divine plan. And that's the best plan. That's the most effective plan. And that should be something that every body of Christ, wherever they might be, should always be striving in order to fulfill that grand design that God has given in His Word. The need for elders is very genuine because they watch over the souls of whom they are overseers. And in Hebrews chapter 13, and the verse number 17, the Bible gives this plain statement concerning their work. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls that they must give an account. So let them do the soul with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." That's one of the reasons that elders must desire the job, because it's something they will give an account of. It's something that God's going to hold them accountable for how they fulfill that duty in that capacity. And the need for Christians to call the elders when they are weak. And again, we discussed at great length that this could be physical illness. It could also be spiritual illness, because that is their main thrust of their work. The main thrust of elders is spiritual work. Unfortunately, in the Lord's church today, we've made our elders in many places nothing more than glorified CEOs. And we've made them keepers of the checkbook and overseers of things of a mundane nature that could be carried out by other servants of the church, by deacons. And we have not understood the spiritual work that God has given them to do. And so again, we need to understand that they do play a role. But what I want you to see in James chapter 3, in verse 14 and 15, there is nothing miraculous. We're not talking about divine healing. We're not talking about laying on of the elders' hands. And somehow, by laying their hands on and pouring on the anointing oil, that some supernatural thing takes place and there's a divine healing by going through this process. That's not what the writer James is talking about, and that is not how it works today. But I want to talk to you tonight about the last two verses in our context. And they begin in verse number 16. Of all the passages in the book of James, I'm sure verse 16 is one that is most familiar to all of us. And it is one that we have discussed, and maybe you understand it, maybe you appreciate the teaching of verse 16. But we want to look at that passage because it's something that God commands us to do. It says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to confess our sin and our trespasses. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9 and 10, the Apostle John, in writing the last letter of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, made this comment in verse number 9 of the first chapter of John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We need to confess our sins and our trespasses. Just to show you how misleading people can do, a number of years ago, in the late 70s, there was a group in the Lord's Church called the Church of Christ, that later became known as the International Church of Christ, but at that time was named Crossroads. And Crossroads caused quite a stir in the Lord's Church in the late 60s and in the early 80s. Matter of fact, Crossroads is nothing more than a cult. And what they did with this passage is they used this passage to show that we needed to have what they called senior and junior prayer partners. And what that meant was that a junior or a younger in the faith would find one that was older in the faith and they would confess their sins to them. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about making someone else the arbitrator or forgiver of another person's sin. Understand one thing. The only one that can forgive sin is God. Man cannot forgive sin. Now, in reality, you could sin against me. And you could come to me and could ask for my forgiveness for the error or the sin that you committed against me, whether it be an action, whether it be a statement, whatever it might be. And I could forgive you because that is our responsibility. Bruce prayed a few moments ago in his prayer. He says, as we stand ready to forgive those who sin against us. That's our duty to, by God. We are to be forgiving. We talked about this in our Bible class. Now, I can forgive you. Now, the question you need to ask, does that mean your sin is taken off your record? And the answer to that is no. Because the only one that can wipe it off your record is God. Because it is His law that you broke. You must go to God and confess that sin because He is the only one that has the power to forgive it and erase it. Because He is the one who has the power to forgive sin. Remember, one of the things that they took issue with Jesus was, remember what he said to the thief on the cross? Today thy sins is forgiven. Now, how could Jesus forgive the sins of a man while he was on earth as a man? Well, because he was more than a man. He was the Son of God. God has the ability to forgive sin. Whether we're talking about the Father, whether we're talking about the Son, they have the ability to forgive sin. I don't need to go through a third party in order to get my sins forgiven. That's why the practice today in Roman Catholicism of going to a priest and going to confession and going in that little box and confessing your sins to a priest and then he gives you absolution. How does he do that? He has no authority to do that. They say he does by the what they call the sacraments. The sacraments given to him by the authority of Christ, by the Pope, and as ordained men in the clergy, they have the ability to give absolution. Let me give you an example. A couple of years ago, just before Easter, the Pope that was now passed away, John Paul, he gave absolution to the Jews for killing the Lord. Brethren, no man has that ability. When it says to confess our sins one to another, it's talking about when we sin against one another. It's not talking that every sin that I need to confess to you, or every sin that you need to confess to me. Those are sins that when we transgress against another person. Confess one to another. In Matthew, the 18th chapter. Now, this is something that Jesus talked about when he was on earth, and when we have a fault with a brother. In Matthew chapter 18, and you're pretty familiar with this passage. In verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother." You see, if I sin against you, the easiest way to get that solved is to come and seek your forgiveness and do it between you and me. It doesn't involve anyone else. It involves you and me. Well, what if I'm unwilling to do that? I've sinned, and it's very clear that I've sinned against you, and I'm unwilling to repent. Well, the Bible deals with that. But if he will not hear you, take with you two or three more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Again, it doesn't come down to he said, she said. It's not my word against your word. You have people who give evidence that there's been this wrong, and it's been given and presented to the one who's done the wrong, and they're unwilling to repent. And you just take two or three witnesses, not to bolster your case, but to give evidence that you gave the opportunity to the person to try to correct this and to get it behind you. Now, I wonder if they won't listen to the witnesses. What if they still resist? Well, the next step is, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be you as a heathen and a tax collector. And what that simply means is one that's out of duty with God, one that doesn't have a relationship with God. And so there is a procedure that when we confess our sin, we can go to someone and confess our sin. But all that person can do is have the forgiving spirit that we're told to do in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, and forgive us for the harm and the wrong they did us, but that person must still go to God and repent of that sin, because it is His law that has been transgressed. That you may be healed. Now, what kind of healing is this talking about? It's talking about spiritual healing. Not talking about a physical healing. We're talking about spiritual illness. Brethren, when people are out of duty with God, they are spiritually sick. They are separated from God. They're alienated from God. And unless something is done, there is a great chasm between them and the Lord. And in that relationship, they're not considered walking in an orderly way. And so it is done that we might be healed spiritually. That's the reason. Now you notice the passage says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Thus the need to call for the elders. But are the elders the only one that can effectively and fervently pray for a righteous person? No. I want to tell you this evening that I'm humbled by the many people, and Bruce just did it a few moments ago. I'm always touched and humbled by people who pray for me and pray for my work. I do not take that lightly. I appreciate that more than I can tell you, because that's something that demonstrates your love for me. And that is something that I believe has power. I believe that has power because it's fervent, it comes from the heart, and because it says, the Bible says, "The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now, I want to touch on something here that I want you to think about. I have a difficult time understanding how some people, I know it's a personal decision, that sometimes you're going through something in your life, whether it's a physical thing, whether it's an emotional thing, whether it's some traumatic thing that's going on in your life, and we're kind of private people. And we don't want to really have anybody to know that. And we don't tell anybody. But brother, let me ask you a question. If you're going through a traumatic experience, or your faith is being challenged, or you're going through an illness that has serious ramifications, why wouldn't you want people praying for you? How could you not want people praying for you? I'm going to tell you, when I had a situation where I was facing a very difficult situation, I beseeched the prayers of people all over the country. People I knew from everywhere I'd ever been. And I had, how can you have too many people praying for you? You see, that's the advantage of being a Christian. When people pray for you, it goes before the throne of God. That prayer is being heard by God. And every time a person utters a prayer on your behalf, God hears that prayer. That's being petitioning the throne of mercy. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. I really love this passage because it really tells us the power of prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know what? I can boldly pray before the throne and know that God is hearing me. Do you ever consider how fortunate and what a blessing it is to know that the God who created this world and the God who created us and the God that sustains our life, that when you pray or I pray, anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance, He listens to that prayer. Little insignificant me, God cares and His ears are open to my prayer. Now, that shows the power of prayer. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, "If a man, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the last two verses of this chapter that deals particularly with brethren who determine to go back to the world. And there's a responsibility that God has given those in the local church when this happens that I feel sometimes we do a poor job of fulfilling in our responsibility to those who have gone back and strayed back into the world. And we'll discuss that next week. But part of that, and Brother Freeman mentioned it this morning, is that we pray. We pray for opportunity. We pray for wisdom. We pray for patience. We pray for time. What do we pray for time for? We pray for time for them to get it right, to be able to see their mistake, to be able to correct their mistake. That's what we pray. Why? We want to try to help that soul regain their relationship with God that they have chosen, for whatever reason, to go contrary to God's will. That's the reason that we have prayer. We pray for wisdom. We pray for opportunity. We pray for guidance. We pray for strength. And we pray for boldness that we may be able to say or speak something that might cause one to think and to repent of their action. Brethren, the power of prayer cannot be underestimated, and it cannot be a benefit if it is not used. Do you realize that we are the only people on the face, this side, on the face of the earth, that have the right to call God our Father and to be able to address Him in prayer and communicate with Him? Everybody in the world cannot do that. The only people that can do it and have an audience with God are people that are in His family. It is one of the greatest spiritual blessings that we enjoy as God's people. The power and the privilege and the right to pray. And you know what? For those of you, and there are some of you here tonight, who've been through some very trying times in your life, How would you have got through it without prayer? How would you get through it if you couldn't talk to God? Now, again, and I mentioned it a few weeks ago, that doesn't mean when I pray that automatically my problem is going to evaporate and that it's going to go away. But what it will do is to know that God cares, that God is hurt by my problem, and that His ears are open, and He'll help me to be able to endure that problem, to see it through to the end, and understand that it cannot destroy me, can't destroy my faith, and that I can be stronger at the end if I will stay committed to the Lord and be committed to do the right thing. Brethren, when people wrong us, and when we get into a difficult situation, there is a temptation to retaliate. There is a temptation to try to lash out. That won't work. That won't work, and that's counterproductive. To wallow in self-pity, that's counterproductive. That's not going to change anything. That's just going to make you further, that's going to make you more miserable. The child of God is never alone. You never face a situation in your life that you are ever alone. Because you have God in your corner. Now I know, believe me, I know that there are times when He seems pretty far away. But that's not because He is. That's because of my perspective, and that's because of how I'm handling the situation. I can't tell you, and I don't think anyone else can, exactly how to deal with every situation that you can find yourself in. But I can tell you this. There's not a situation you ever face that God doesn't have a solution. God has a solution, and sometimes the medicine is worse is worse than the problem that we have. Because you know what sometimes the medicine is? You've got to endure it. You have to try to live with it, and you have to not let it destroy your faith and your trust and your confidence in God. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that there's things that can happen to you in this life that will shake your faith, that will overwhelm you, that will put you right down at the bottom with no way of looking up if you let it. I understand perfectly why men and women who don't have a relationship with God turn to drugs, turn to a bottle, turn to one thing or another thing to try to escape reality. I understand. I understand. But you know, all of those things do not change the outcome, does it? None of those things help the problem. They create other problems. The Christian has a distinct advantage because we have God. We have the assurance that we won't walk this path alone. And we have the assurance that it will not destroy us if we'll trust God. Now the question is, do we believe God? Do we believe that God is going to give us the means and the ability to be able to withstand whatever we might be going through? Brethren, we can read it. We can study it. We can meditate upon it, but until you've been there and you have to put it to use, then you find out. Then you find out how strong your faith is. And you know what? Really, I can tell you from personal experience, I thought my faith was pretty strong. I thought I could take a lot. But I found out I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. And I found out how much I really need God. And I'm going to tell you, it changed my perspective about prayer. It changed my perspective about the need to lean upon God and His wisdom and His love when I'm hurting, when I'm in difficulty, when I don't know what to do, when I don't know where to turn. The only true friend I really have, the only one I can really count on that never fails me, is God. He has never, ever failed me. And He will never, ever fail you if you trust Him, if you have confidence in Him. Now again, it's easy to say that when things are going well. When life throws a monkey wrench into your life, then it becomes a different matter altogether. And then you're going to find out how strong your faith really is. And you're going to find out how much you really need it. And maybe that's one of the lessons God's trying to teach us, is how much we really need it. Now, to illustrate the point, he used an Old Testament character. He used the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the heavens rained, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That just means he was a man. He was a man, flesh and blood, just like we are. He wasn't a special man. He didn't have something that we don't have. He had a close relationship with God. He had a deep, devout faith in God. And he was called by God to be his spokesperson. He is an example both of affliction and fervent prayer. In 1 Kings 17, and that's what this refers to, Ahab and Jezebel were leading God's people into Baal worship. And they had gone so far into Baal worship that they had alienated themselves from God, and he was the king, and he was leading God's people into idolatry, so God held back the rain for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, there was no rain in Israel. Do you remember what Ahab said when he saw Elijah and he finally found him after 3 years of searching for him? And he called this prophet and he said, "Go get your master. I want to talk to him." He said, "Man, what have I done to you? I'm not going to go get him. If I leave you and I bring him back and you're gone, he's going to kill me that I had you and I didn't do something with you." He says, "No, you go get Ahab. I want to talk to him." So he stayed there, and Ahab brought him. When he sees Elijah, this is what he said. He says, "Are you the man who troubles Israel?" No. Elijah wasn't the man that troubled Israel. Who was the man that troubled Israel? Ahab. Ahab's the one that led the children of Israel into Baal worship. Ahab and Jezebel, the one that got God's people alienated from him. He's the one that's caused the problem, not Ahab. But Ahab never understood that God was the source of his punishment, but he also was the source of his answer. Because when Elijah prayed that time, God heard his prayer and the rain came again after 3.5 years. You see, all it's telling is that he was in affliction, and with a fervent prayer, he was able to change the outcome. Now, I'll give you another example of Elijah. After this, remember the test on Mount Carmel where he killed all the prophets of Baal? And then Jezebel put a price on his head and said, "You're going to be just like these prophets by tomorrow." And at that time, Elijah ran for his life. While he was running for his life, he hid in a cave. In that cave, God talked to him. And he says, "Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing in this cave?" He says, "Hey, I'm trying to teach your will. I'm trying to reach your people, and they're trying to kill me. And I'm the only one left. I'm all by myself." Now let me ask you something. You ever feel like you're all by yourself? You ever feel like you're the only one going through this? And that nobody understands what's happening to you? And nobody's ever experienced what you're going through? Elijah felt that way. What did God tell Elijah? He said, "Elijah, get out of this cave." He said, "There are 7,000 men in Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I am with you. And I am with you." He was never alone. He was never alone. God was always with Elijah. And that's what we must always remember. Even when it looks dark, even when it looks dim, even when we can't see the answer, we are not alone. We are not traveling this path. Let me tell you something, brethren, and I spoke about this a couple of months ago. There are some things that you go through life that God never, I mean never, intended for you to go through it alone. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Death of a spouse. God never intended you to bear that burden all by yourself, because he knew what a traumatic event that was in the life of a person. He knew the pain and anguish that that caused. And he knew what it could do. God never intended you to walk that road all by yourself. And the people that struggled with it and carried the burden for years are people that really never let God help them. There's another catastrophe that could happen to you that God never intended for you to walk alone. And that's the death of a child. I watched my mom go through that. And I'm telling you, I know. I mean, I don't have any reservation in my mind that my mom would have never got through that without God. Because I'll tell you how I know that. I was in Europe when his death took place by an accident. And I had to come all the way back from England. I hadn't been home for 14 months. And I came home to all of that pain and anguish of my brother dying, and my mom and dad they just got divorced about 3 months before that, and now their middle son dies. And I can remember all the way flying home, I'm thinking about, what am I going to say to my dad? What am I going to say to my mother? I'm really worried about my mother. I mean, I'm worried about my dad, but I'm worried about my mother for a whole different set of reasons. And I come home, and all the family's there, and they're all trying to support my mother, and I appreciate them, love them so much. And I finally saw her, and you know what can I say? I'm here, and I'm the oldest, and I'm sorry, Mom. And she was so glad to see me, but not under those circumstances. And I just started crying. I didn't know what to say. I'm 20 years old. I don't have a whole lot of wisdom at 20. But you know what I remember? I remember going into a room that I remember who's kneeling by the bed, bowing her head, and saying, Father, help me today, and we'll worry about tomorrow. Help me, I can't do this alone. And he did. He helped her. Because God loved her. And God loves us. And I don't know why people have to deal with certain things in their life. I don't know. Do I have questions? You know I do. I've never questioned God about it, but I have questions. But I know that if God hadn't helped me, I never would have been able to bear it. And you know what? It's taught me a lesson that has never left me. That was almost 40 years ago. To this day, to this very day, I have a deep, deep, tender heart for parents who lose children. That is a burden that no one should ever have to bear. And God never intended for you to walk that path all by yourself. And you know what? I'm glad that he would be there to help me. I pray every day. I pray every day fervently, please let me outlive my children. And that's my fervent prayer. But I'll tell you this. If it would be my lot that something would happen to one of our children, he'd have to carry me all the way through it. And I'm not ashamed to tell you that. But I know he would. And brethren, that's the kind of God that we serve. How much is that worth? Can you put a price tag on it? You'll never know until you need it. You'll never, ever know. I hope you never, that particular problem, I hope you never have. But God cares. He cares.
That was part that we would have to endure.
I remember in that same situation, my dad. Now, he's out of duty. He'd been with Bronson. He'd been in an unlawful marriage. But I remember him being down the basement at the funeral home. I remember the local preacher at the church where I grew up at coming down and talking to my dad. And I'm standing there with my dad. And he comes up to my dad and he says, "Gee, I'm sorry." He says, "Can I do anything for you?" And I can remember, as if it was yesterday, my dad looking at him and saying, "You can't bring him back, can you? No, God can't do that." And my dad knew that. But that he thought that was the only thing that could help him. But I can tell you, my dad, that was a harder trial for my father than it was for my mother. Because he tried to handle it without God. And I understand that now. I didn't understand then, but I understand now. You see, brethren, God will help us to endure it. He'll help us to be able to manage it. There will always be pain there. There will always be a void there. But God will help us to never let it destroy our faith or the other good things that happen in our life. God can only give you the ability to be able to see through the tears that there's still some things that we need to be happy about and enjoy in life. I remember for years I felt that I was not remembering my brother's death because I was happy. But I thought somehow I was doing him a disservice. No. You have to go on with life. That's part of life. People we love, we have to lose. We have to move on. God can help you to move on. Nobody can help you do that like God can. Believe me. If you don't believe me, ask some people who had to deal with it. The text promises God's aid and deliverance in time of suffering. He will save. He will lift us up. He will forgive our sin when we confess it. And we need to understand, are we seeking what God provides through our faith and our prayer life? Brethren, I don't know what the future holds for you. I don't even know what it holds for me. But I know whatever is on the road of life that I'm walking, whatever is ahead of me on the uneven pathway of life, there will never be a situation that I will ever face that I will not need God and that I cannot overcome if I put my faith and my trust in God. I will be able to survive it. It will not destroy me. It will not overwhelm me. It will not destroy my faith. And it won't rob me of my crown if I will trust God. If our faith is weak, are we willing to call for someone whose faith is strong? Have you ever called and asked anybody to pray for you because you're just weak? You're just not as strong as you think you need to be. And you know that you need to be stronger. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with calling and asking people to pray for you. I've done that. I've had situations as a preacher where I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do next. And you know what? I called some of my friends. I asked them to pray for me. Pray for me that God gives me the wisdom or the ability to know what to do and then to have the boldness to do it. That's what prayer is for. That's what brethren are for. That's what family is for. That's a blessing. That's a privilege that not everybody has, and sometimes we don't ever tap into it because we forget about it. If we've sinned, are we willing to confess our sin that we may be forgiven? Brethren, we're going to sin. We're going to fall short. We're going to leave things undone that we should do. We're going to do things that we know better after we think about it that we never should have done. That's not a tragedy. That's going to happen. John said, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth not in us. We're going to sin. That's not the tragedy. The tragedy is if we're not willing to turn to God, confess that sin, repent of that sin, learn from that mistake, and move forward and do better. You see, that's God's desire, brethren. He wants us to be in heaven with Him. He doesn't want anything to keep us from being with Him in heaven. And He's made everything possible to do to help us to make sure that we're going to get there. But life can derail you. Suffering can derail you. Decisions from other people can derail you. A lot of things in life can derail you. God says, don't allow it to happen. Turn to Him. Turn to brethren who love you. Turn to people who love you and know you. And you know that they're striving to live for God. And never forget what verse 16 says. Let it ring in your ears. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When I am hurting, when I need direction, I want somebody that's righteous and fervently praying that God will help me and help me stay the course. And I cannot have too many people doing that. And neither can you. Pray the prayer of faith. Trusting in God that He will deliver us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, one of the things that you're missing, one of the things that you do not have at your disposal is this avenue of prayer. This avenue of prayer is only for those who are in the family of God. Those of us who have named His name, obeyed His gospel, entered His kingdom, been bought with the blood of Christ, and been washed in the flood, in the water and the Spirit, and have been added to the Lord's church, we have the distinct blessing, honor, and privilege of being able to address God as our Father in heaven. And believe me, that is something that you're going to need through life. You're going to need God in your corner in order to get through life. That's just the way that it is. If you're here and you are a Christian and you wandered away from God, or you're struggling with your faith and you're struggling and you're not as strong as you think you need to be or ought to be, maybe it's because you're trying to do too much yourself. Maybe it's because you're not depending on God more and you're not talking to Him enough and you're not allowing Him to bear your burdens and help you with them. Brethren, do not struggle through life needlessly when you have God in your corner. That is a battle that you don't have to fight if you'll trust God. If we can help you tonight, we're here to do so. Together we stand as we sing.